A little city girl was in the country for the first time and saw the night sky. You know what a sight that can be. And she said to her mother, "If heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" I want to show you from 1 Peter chapter 1 today that what is on the right side does not have the negative characteristics that we associate with being on the wrong side. While on the wrong side, we are pilgrims on the earth. And while those in high places may want to silence us and see us dispersed someplace else, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 2, God has chosen us, sanctified us in the Spirit, sprinkled us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have obeyed Him, and He has poured out His grace upon us richly and gives us grace, or a peace, that multiplies endlessly. Having said that, in verse 2, the apostle of Jesus Christ lifts our vision off this earth and causes us to look above and assures us of what we have coming. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have done for us, and because of what awaits us, as Peter will show, the apostle right away at the beginning of his letter just breaks forth in this praise of God and invites us to praise God as well. Blessed be God. Let us speak well of Him. For actually, when Peter wrote this down in Greek the first time back there in the first century, he used the word there from which we get the word eulogy. Eulogy is really not an English word. It's just a Greek word that we've made into an English word. Well, what's a eulogy? Well, when you go to a funeral, someone gives a eulogy. They don't say bad things about the person who just died. They speak well of him. So it's not the same word that Matthew used when he wrote down the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke there in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for example. Literally what Jesus said there is, happy are the poor in spirit. But no, here he's telling us, bless God. Bless God for enabling us to live. Bless God for revealing the Scriptures to us. Bless God for hearing our prayers and then answering our prayers. We can think of all kinds of good reasons why we should bless God. But I draw your attention again back to our main text here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Wow, I'm always amazed when I read the words of an apostle or prophet, because it is always packed with so much power. They can utter a few words and I can just take all kinds of sermons out of that. Bless God, Peter said, for begetting us again. He, through our biological parents, gave us life in the body. Then through His abundant mercy, Peter said. God gave us life in the Spirit. Mercy. Abundant mercy. Well, you know what grace is. You've probably heard it defined as grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is kind of the opposite of that. Mercy withholds what we do deserve. We deserved eternal banishment because of our sin. But God, through His abundant and great mercy, has given us another chance. He's given us hope. He has given us, begotten us again to a living hope, Peter said. When our mothers bore us, we were born with the hope of so many things that we could do. I've heard people say that about babies when they're born. Just how much potential hope they bring into the world. And even if that baby does great and wonderful things, ultimately, that life ends in death. But when we're born of God, our days do not end, for we live eternally. We are born again for the hope of what we can be on the earth, and for the magnificent things that await us in heaven, which is what Peter's going to talk about here, as we'll notice in a few moments. All of this is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The death of Jesus appeared to dash the hopes of His followers. They thought it was all over. But His resurrection revived that hope. He died for our sins, and when we're baptized, we're buried for our sins. But He was resurrected from the dead, and when we come up out of the water, we're also being resurrected. And so we have a living hope. As He once lived, so we once lived. As He died, so we die with Him. As He was raised from the dead, so we are raised from the dead. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, coming back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter here, I believe, is showing us that we should bless God for our unsurpassable inheritance. I mean, consider the fact that we even have an inheritance. Now, you may or may not have an inheritance coming through your earthly family. But if you belong to the greatest family on earth, which is the body or the church of Jesus Christ, then you have an inheritance, you have something awaiting you that is far greater than anything even the richest family on earth could ever give you. And notice these characteristics. Number one, Peter says that this inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot decay. Moth, rust, and thieves cannot touch it. Now, God is the one who initiated the decay process in response to the sins of Adam and Eve. So He can likewise create a place where deterioration just doesn't exist. Man, what a magnificent thought that is, where things never wear out. They don't fall apart. That's why Jesus told us that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But He said we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But secondly, Peter also said that our inheritance is undefiled. Sin does not and cannot tarnish it in any way. And that's because the wicked cannot defile our inheritance because they won't be there. As it says towards the end of the book of Revelation, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thirdly, Peter said that this inheritance does not fade away. It does not decrease in value. The excitement never wears off. The beauty of it remains. How magnificent is that? But look what Peter's doing here. How can we understand a spiritual inheritance in a spiritual place like heaven? So what he did here is he used three negatives. He's using three things to tell us what it's not. He said, well, it's not corruptible. It is not defiled. It does not fade away. Now, he could have stated that in a positive way. But he just wanted us to know, in relating to what we do understand, living on this world, in this world, that it's not like this. It's just not like this world at all, but so much different. In fact, he went on to say that, actually I didn't mean to do that yet, God reserves the inheritance in heaven for us. And I like the way he said that. It's as though God had us specifically in mind when He designed this inheritance. God does not, you'll never hear God saying, I'm spending my children's inheritance. He wants to give us all that He can. There will be no problems getting this inheritance because He has written our names in the Lamb's reservation book known as the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe you've made reservations someplace before and you know they forgot to write it in or they lost the book or something happened and you were disappointed. Don't worry about that happening here. No one can steal the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I want you to be sure to nail down Peter's next point. While we know of this magnificent inheritance, can someone take it from us? Or can someone take it out of heaven? Well, Peter said, we are kept by, or literally, in the power of God. Now, I don't know why it is, but every single translation that I know of says, by the power of God. And literally when Peter wrote that, he said, in the power of God. It's not just that we are being kept by the power of God, but brethren, we are in the power of God. God keeps us in His power. So we don't have to worry that somehow us and the inheritance won't meet. Let us not forget who is on our side and whose side we are on. Sometimes we think about how much we have to hold on to Him, but let us think about Him holding on to us. Now it's true, we are grown-ups. And if we desire to wrestle out of His hand, He'll let it go. But He will not let it go if we are tired, if we are discouraged, if we are weak, if we're attacked. Can anything or anyone overpower God? Well, when Lake read John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus said no. He said that His sheep hear His voice, He knows them, and they follow Him. And thus He gives them an eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, He said, snatch them out of His hand. Jesus holds us in His hand. No one can come up to Him and overpower Him and steal us out of His hand. And then in verse 29, He said, My Father, who has given them to Me, He's greater than all, even greater than Jesus, and no one can snatch us out of His hand either. So if someone can't snatch me out of the hand of Jesus, they certainly can't snatch me out of the hand of God the Father. Wow, so look at that. It's like we've got the hand of God and the hand of His Son holding us. What an absolutely beautiful picture that is. Now, Peter wrote that we are kept in the power of God, and really it's better guarded. He used, in his original writing, he used a word that refers to the military. God guards you with His military in His power. He guards you with the host of heaven, the armies of heaven. And we should never forget that. When I think about God keeping us or guarding us in His power, I think about the time when Syria wanted to attack Israel. And every time the Syrians went to a certain location where Israel was camped, Elisha had already told the king of Israel, Syria is coming there to attack you. And so the Israelites would get away. And they'd go to a different location. And the Syrians would find out, oh, they're over here now. But before the Syrians could get there, the prophet Elisha would send word to the king and say, the Syrians are coming after you. So the king of Israel and the Israelites got away again. And it happened several times. And finally the king of Syria says, now, which one of you, to his own counselors and advisors, which one of you is for the Israelites? And finally one of them speaks up and says, there's a prophet in Israel who tells the king, meaning you, Syrian king, what you do in your bedchamber. So he makes a search. He must have sent out spies to locate the prophet Elisha and take him so that he can then attack Israel and conquer them. They found out where Elisha was staying, so the whole Syrian army approached this town and encircled the entire place. In the morning, the assistant to Elisha woke up, looked out over the city walls, and what does he see? His town where he's staying is surrounded by the mighty Syrian army. And he says to Elisha, what shall we do? Well, here is what happens in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6. So Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So unseen to this young man who was assisting Elisha was God's army watching over these two men. But that was not just for Elisha. In Psalm 34, it is written, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers him or them. And that's not just for the Old Testament. In Hebrews 1 and verse 11 it says about the angels, are not the angels all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Brothers and sisters, we have heaven on our side. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the whole heavenly host are very much interested in us and guarding us. God, Peter said, guards us in His power through our faith, verse 5, and our obedience, verse 2, which implies an anticipated attack. And the attack will be strong enough, necessitating the power of God to guard us. However, not only is the inheritance being kept for us, we are being kept for the inheritance. God guards us for salvation yet to be revealed. He saves us from our sins now when we become Christians. But in verse 5, Peter's indicating that there's another salvation yet to come that's going to be revealed in the last time, when He sends Jesus Christ to rescue His followers from earth's destruction and from hell itself. So, what should you get out of this text today? You know, as I prepared this sermon, I thought to myself, what do you want the church to get out of 1 Peter 1, 3-5 today? What I'd like you to get is what a psalmist already said. Psalm 121 says this: He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't have to, you know, work out with the Son and the Spirit. Okay, I'll watch these 8 hours, and you, Spirit, you watch these 8 hours, and Jesus, you watch these 8 hours. No, He doesn't sleep. He's always alert. Now, here's the thing. This salvation that He's talking about, that's going to be at the last time, that Peter spoke about, is also dealing with judgment. And concerning every judgment that God has ever made in the past, He has always brought to pass unless He stated an exception. For example, when He sent Jonah to Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And of course the implication was, unless you Ninevites repent. And they did. So God didn't destroy the city. But by the time 150 years had rolled around, they had gone back into their sin, and now God has another prophet, Nahum. And this time, in the book of Nahum, you see God prophesying of the utter destruction that would come upon the Ninevites, or the city of Nineveh. And it happened, because they didn't repent. And it was so bad that the city vanished for 2,400 years until we discovered it in the 19th century A.D. Or how about God with Noah's generation, giving that generation 120 years to repent while Noah built the ark and preached? And of the whole world's population, only 8 people repented or walked in God's grace. And so God sent the flood. And you can see evidence of it everywhere. Every time I drive down the highway, go through a mountain, you know what they've, a hill that they've had to cut so they could put the road through? You can see all the strata laid down by a flood, by the flood. I do that all the time. Yesterday, Carrie and I were in Florence, and we drove back and came down through to Eugene and then down this way. I don't tell her this every time that I'm doing this, but every time I'm looking out, I'm thinking, Noah's flood, Noah's flood. God said it was going to come, and it did. So Peter hinted in verse 4 that something wonderful is heading our way. But in verse 5, something horrible is also headed this way, from which we need salvation. Therefore, you need to do something about that now. We urge you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We urge you to turn from your life of sin and conform your life to the life of Christ. We urge you to be baptized into Christ, into His spiritual body, where there's safety. But for those of you who have already done that, I'd like to say this. You, Christian, have a clear title to the inheritance that is above. You can't buy it with money because someone's already paid the price. It's not a vacant lot. It's not swampland in Florida. By your manner of life, you are sending material to the great builder up above who's building this inheritance. Termites, fire, floods, whatever can destroy our inheritance here, cannot ruin that inheritance. You don't need locks on the doors. The other day, Nathan and I and Bob Anderson met a brother who came here from, was it Texas? I think he came in and said, in his town, they don't have to lock their doors. Which, by saying that, meant they do have locks on the doors. They just don't have to lock them. Well, if there are doors in heaven, you don't have to worry about locking them, or because there'd just be no need for that. But here's the thing. Between my home here and our home up there, there's a dark valley through which we must pass. But Jesus has already gone through that valley, and He came through okay, and He shows us we can too, and He has promised that He'll be with us all the way. The ticket to the inheritance is not a round-trip ticket. It's one way. And you don't have to pay any baggage fees. Because you can't bring any baggage with you in the first place. In fact, all that you need to live there and all that you need to be able to just enjoy it there, God has already provided that. In fact, He's provided enough that it'll last for eternity. However, let me just say three more things to you. Heaven must be in me before I can be in heaven. Where's my affection? Secondly, no man will go to heaven when he dies who has not sent his heart there while he lives. I can't just hope that things will turn out okay at the judgment. Now is the day of salvation. And thirdly, in order to be heaven-bound, we must be heaven-born. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born from above and born anew. And if you're ready to do that, why wait anymore? You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.